Let's take our Bibles. We'll go over to the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. We've been looking for some time. We've been looking at this series of abiding in Christ. And we want to look tonight at living the life of Christ. And so as we look in John chapter 15, we know this is a familiar passage to us, that's for sure. And I think it ought to be. You ever find that, you know, sometimes you get a passage of Scripture and you ever reading through your, as you're reading through your Bible, you get to a certain passage of Scripture, and because you've read it, especially if you memorized it, all of a sudden you're not reading anymore, you're just quoting. And I'm thinking, what a blessing that is, that the Word of God gets stored in our minds, in our hearts, and all it takes is a little bit of a kickstart and it rolls out. And I was thinking this week, what a blessing that is. And where would I be without the Bible? Where would I be without that memory of those Scriptures? Even times you'll see a Scripture. We were traveling. There were places I saw Scripture on billboards. And I see a verse and it just, bang, it comes all back to you right then and there. And someone posts a verse online and you see that and you're like, oh yeah. And it just jogs your memory. You go, what a blessed thought. And here in John chapter 15, pardon me, he tells us again, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. What a blessed thought. Now turn with me to the book of Galatians. Let's go over to Galatians. Because I like this verse here. In Galatians chapter 2, right after 1 and 2 Corinthians, I have that little book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, I believe this goes right along with this, abiding in Christ, this life in Christ. And what does he tell us here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so we're finding that the life that we're living in the Lord Jesus Christ. That inward conformity to Christ, I believe I can use the word always here. That when we have an inward conformity to Christ, will always result in an outward expression of the life of Christ. It doesn't work the other way, that if a person has an outward expression of their faith, that it's always on the inside. Because we know that we can put it on, and I don't like that expression, but we know that it can be there. But when there's a conformity on the inside to Christ, I believe it will always express itself outwardly. I was also read a quote that says that we should live, and I don't have anyone to credit for this, it's unknown, but they said live so that when you tell someone that you're a Christian, it confirms their suspicions instead of surprising them. I thought about that. Live so that when you tell someone you're a Christian, it confirms their suspicions instead of surprising them. I'll share one little story from our trip. We were on our cruise, and one morning we sat at a table, and there were some extra seats there, and there was another couple. They were a senior couple. They came, and they sat down with us. Hey, can we sit here? And we got talking with them, and it doesn't take very long before people say, what do you do? Now, this couple, they were older than us, and we knew we could pretty much surmise they were retired. But it didn't take very long before they looked at me and said, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a Baptist preacher. And after they almost fell off their seat, they recovered. And then my wife will tell you this as well. Then she put on, I met the pastor voice about what they were doing in their lives. And it's very interesting to see people when they put on, all of a sudden, when they're in someone else's presence, you know, a whole different demeanor. And you can feel the attitude, you can hear it in the tone of voice. And I'm not saying this to criticize them, because if they're not saved, they need the Lord. And they were both Chinese, been in Canada for decades, and he said that he went to the Chinese Christian church in Vancouver area, and the church had been in Canada for like 150 years. And I thought it was very interesting. Before we departed from having breakfast with them, gave them a gospel track. And of course, you can always invite people to Creston when they're passing through, which they're not passing through. But on the other hand, to let them know where we are. But also, the gospel track with the gospel inside of there. But my real thought was, is that the way people see me? Do I all of a sudden change when I'm in someone else's presence? I meet someone, then do I shift my tone of voice? Do I shift my attitude? So I don't really know them very well, so I'm not being critical of them. I just observed. But then I had to look back at myself and say, am I living the life of Christ? Is this consistent all the time? Or do people see me living one way at one place and one way at another? And asking the Lord that he would give me the fruit of the Spirit on a daily, consistent basis. I don't have to put anything on. I am a Christian. People sometimes, like I said, they can act a little differently when they find out you're a preacher. But if I were to back up a little bit, if I say I'm a Christian, of course, that's a very broad term and we have to define it. But I want to be able to be consistent all the time in my life. I believe that is one of the goals that I need to have, that when I tell people that I'm a Christian, it confirms their suspicions instead of surprising them. Let's have prayer, first of all. Father, would you direct us in your word here this evening? I ask for your Spirit's filling to speak only that which you would have. And would you just confirm this in our hearts, how we ought to live for you? Bless the children and their class here this evening as well, in Jesus' name, and amen. I read about some missionaries. They were in the habit, sometimes in the evening as it got cool, of building a small bonfire in the evening, and they were sitting around enjoying the heat and each other's fellowship, as they usually did. As they visited, one of them noticed that they were in a tropical country. There were monkeys there, and there were some monkeys coming and going in and out of the jungle, and they were carrying some sticks of wood. And the monkeys, they noticed, they went and saw, well, what are they doing? They would take and they would pile up the sticks as they had seen the missionaries do, and when they finished, they squatted around the pile of wood, and they put out their little paws. But we know, of course, that one thing was lacking. The missionaries had fire, and the monkeys did not. Basically, we go through similar patterns of worship. We go through similar songs, sing similar songs, pray similar prayers, preach similar type of messages. But there's one fundamental difference in churches all across our country and across our land, is that some have the fire, and some do not. And I believe we can break that down to daily lives in us as Christians. Some have the fire, and some do not. It sounds sad, but I believe it's very, very important for us. I believe we can say, first of all, when we look at living the life of Christ, that the life of Christ is a relationship to enjoy. And I know we emphasized this morning, that we need to have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he tells us there in John chapter 15 in the first couple verses that he is the vine. As I was reading this, of course, we've been away for a couple of weeks. And one of the first things I did when I got home was I went and checked my grapevine. And the raccoon didn't eat it all. But I wanted to see how the vine was doing. And from a distance, I could see it was very green, very lush, very bushy. And when I went and looked at the grapes, I was a little bit disappointed. I wouldn't say it was a bumper crop by any means, but I was glad that there were grapes there. But I have to then stop and think of my own life as I am in Christ, and what does the Holy Spirit see when he inspects the fruit in my life? It's more than just other people inspecting me. What does God really see? And we know the most important aspect of the Christian life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. we would say, not rules or regulations, because he is the vine. Jesus said that he is the true vine. And when you think about this, there will be some that call themselves vines, but they're not true. Okay? There are religions all around us that are void of the vine. They may look big. They may appear to be, have life in them. But if they're void of the vine, we have some religion, many religions we find today, they won't come along and say that Jesus Christ is not important. They will just add other things to Christ. I mentioned this morning that we only have one book that God gave us, and that's the Bible. But yet, what is the tendency of many today is to add to that. We've got to have our book, our writings, our traditions, our things to add to this. And it's like, why? Why would we tamper? Then there are others who will come along and they'll tamper with the Word of God and they'll remove verses or passages from the Bible. And you think, how? What gives them the right to think that they can tamper with the Word of God? Why would you do that? Jesus gave us, he is the Word, he is, as he says here, the true vine. And so we see all around us that we have to stick to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've seen before, the key word in John chapter 15, especially in verses 4 and 5, that key word is abide, and that means to remain. It's in reference to a place, not to depart, to continue to be present. In reference to time, to continue to be, not to perish, to last, endure. He wants us to continue on with him, and it's reference to a state or condition, to remain as one, not to become another or different. It's to wait for him. And so we're finding all of this bound up in this word abide, in our place, in our time, in the condition that we have in him, that we're to abide in him. Often we set goals in our lives. 5 years down the road, do you still plan to be abiding in Christ? Amen. 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road. You say, might be in heaven by then. Okay? But then you'll really be abiding in him, okay? So we'll just graduate, right? I was thinking of Brother Paul Eshin, Brother John, going to be with the Lord. He's really abiding with him. And I think, what an amazing thing, you know. No more physical problems in the body, just at home with Christ. But what do we have in the meantime? It's for us to abide, to be present with him. And so that relationship is important, that he is the vine and we are the branches. And we know branches are an extension of the vine. And if I was going to bring a branch from our grapevine and say, you know, you're not going to expect to find cherries on here. We know what the vine produces. And the same way in our lives, we know what a Christian is to be producing. And sometimes even unsaved people, they know what a Christian should be doing. They know what should be the result. And so when you ask someone concerning their salvation, you're asking them in regards to who is their vine. I think that's very important. What is the most common answer, though, when you talk to somebody about knowing Christ as their Savior or knowing that they're going to heaven? We know that the foremost and first greatest things that come out is, well, I was baptized, or, you know, I go to a church, or certain things I do. But maybe they have to change the question and say, well, who is your vine? And anybody who's read John chapter 15 and been born again say, well, Christ is my vine. And that would really clue in very quickly. And of course, we know branches have a relationship with the vine. And how do you define your relationship with Christ? If you were to be put on the spot and say, how would you define your relationship with Christ? Would you be able to say that you're living out the life of Christ and allowing him to live his life through you? Because that's what a branch does, right? If you were to cut the branch off, it doesn't last very long. It lays on the ground, and you come back the next day, it's still green, but it's rather withered. You give it a few more days, it doesn't take very long to dry up. I was reading about the Carnegie Technological Institute. They have stated that 90% of all people who fail in their life's vocation fail because they cannot get along with people. And I thought, when it relates to our spiritual lives, I believe that those who fail in their spiritual lives do so because they do not have a right relationship with the vine. Now, sometimes people can't get along with people. That's true, okay? But the real vital relationship is my relationship to the vine. And when I have a right relationship with the Lord as my vine, then I'm going to be able to have right relationship with people. There's a lot of people that it seems like they don't want to get along. And then there's the whole opposite where they say, well, you know, you can accept however anybody lives. And if you don't accept someone in the way that they're living, then obviously you don't love them. And that's not true. Lord Jesus Christ didn't just accept people. Sometimes he had to tell them that there was a way that was right before God. But if we fail in our spiritual lives, it's because of our relationship with the vine. Am I spending the time there? Am I getting my sustenance from the Lord? So we do know that the life of Christ here is going to involve this relationship, and it's a relationship to enjoy. We definitely wouldn't want to say, okay, a relationship that I have with my Heavenly Father, with the vine, that I have to endure. We definitely don't want that. We want to be able to enjoy this relationship that we have. The life of Christ also involves obedience from the heart. Now, a couple things about obedience: that obedience often gets criticized. People will often criticize Christians who attend a Bible-believing church. You know, someone might say the problem with fundamental Christianity is that it's so legalistic. It's all about rules. To that, I say, time out. The Christian life is not all about rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yet every worthwhile relationship will have its own set of rules that guide the relationship. Amen? Every relationship. I have a marriage relationship. It has rules. And you know what? I like those rules. I don't have a single problem with when the Bible says that I'm supposed to love my wife. I'm like, oh yeah, here we go again. That doesn't bother me a bit. It actually is a very comforting thing to me. I have instructions. And it's a wonderful thing. Some people might say, I'm not going to go to any church that has rules. I'm about freedom. We know that we don't operate our marriage that way. Every valuable relationship is governed by guidelines and rules. I remember I went to Bible college. They had some rules. A little bit different than a secular college. In a secular college, if you decide you're not going to go to class, nobody's going to haul you up on the carpet and say, hey, you weren't in class. But when you're in a Bible college, they have rules. If you don't go to class, you get demerits. You know what they're doing? They're building character. Because when you go to school, you got to pay money to go to school. We figured it out one time because we were very Baptist. And we wanted to figure out how much money we were spending. And one time we figured it out, and this was late 80s, early 90s. And I think we figured it out. We broke it all down to per hour. It was costing us something like $7 for every class we went to. So when somebody missed class, we'd say, hey, $7. Yeah. But what it did was it produced a responsibility that if you say you're going to attend a class, you're going to attend a class. And I thought, that is so important in our lives. Because we're in a world full of people, it's like, oh, I don't feel like going to work today. I don't feel like doing this. Then they don't do it. Whereas we know that that won't cut it in the everyday life. It's very, very important. We know that we're governed by guidelines. We know that there are rules. But obedience is often criticized. But relationships all have guidelines to them, or the relationships fall apart. We also know that obedience is commanded. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And I thought, wow, that must have been a little bit of a sting. You know, and if you look in that passage, he was talking to the disciples and he was talking to a whole multitude. And I think that could have been offensive. In John chapter 15, there we are in verse number 10, he says, If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So it's a commanded thing. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. He says, deceiving your own selves. So obedience is commanded for us. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man will love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We'll come unto him, make our abode with him. So he's still looking at that abiding in Christ. Many, unfortunately, in Christianity today think they can have a relationship with God and live in an ungodly fashion. And I believe that is a cheap substitute for true Christianity, Bible Christianity. True Christianity recognizes that God gave his all for us, and because we love him, we also give our all to obey him from a sincere heart. So the life of Christ involves obedience, and if we say it from the heart, then we're going to get it from the right place. The life of Christ also is guided by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is going to give us the truth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. He gives us some guidelines, some real good instruction here in verses 9 and 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here, verses 9 and 10, he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Isn't that a great promise? So, sometimes we talk about heaven, we talk about what it's going to be like, and then when we get done our conversation, we can say, oh, it's too bad we're all wrong, right? It's going to be so much greater than what we can describe. Then in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to guide our lives. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said there, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, he gave that to his disciples. They did not have the completed word of God yet. And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to bring these things back to your mind. And no doubt, a lot of those things that are brought back, we have written for us now because of the word of God being put into print. And so the Holy Spirit reveals truth through the word. And we must avail ourselves to the Spirit's teaching through the word of God. So personally, we must study. Personally, we must apply what we study and what we know into our lives. It's very important. We must avoid distractions. Would you say that we're living in a world today that is full of distractions? There's all kinds of things that people can get involved in, and that distracts them from the things of the Lord. I've said this before, you know, people go on holidays. Just make sure you come back. That's the only thing, right? Because people are going to need a break, they're going to do things, but the thing is that's not our life. We took a little bit of time to go on some holidays, but guess what? That's not the thrust of our life, doing those things. And so we have to be very careful when we look at these things. What are our priorities in life? It was a real blessing, as I mentioned, to be in a church of like faith last Sunday evening, being in their missions conference, and it was kind of funny. We left there. We had a wonderful time of fellowship. We're singing hymns just like we're singing here. We had missionary testimonies and great preaching. And we're driving away, and an elder looks over. My wife looks over at me, and she says, that was just like being in our church. She said everything you say. I just about, of course, I had to be careful. I'm driving in Los Angeles, and I'm trying to laugh and drive at the same time. You can't do that in a big city. And it was very interesting to be in a place that just was very like-minded. And sometimes you can feel this, oh, we're the only people that really think like this or have missions like this. Oh, no. There are churches and people who are plugged into the Word of God, because guess what? They read the same book, and they arrived at the same conclusion because they had the same Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what it's about. He's guided them and directed them. And what a blessing that is. The Holy Spirit there. We need these priorities in our lives. We need the local church in our lives. And, of course, the Holy Spirit, not only will he guide us what he wants us to do, but he'll lead us away from sin, right? In Galatians 5, he says there in verses 16 through 18, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that sounds very, when we talk, say, lust of the flesh, you'd say, well, that sounds very blunt. And it's very true. But he goes on to say that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you're led of the Spirit, he goes on to say, you're not under the law. He says, you're not trying to just have these rules and restrictions. He says, you're doing what you're doing because this is pleasing to the Lord. Now, there's sometimes we put it this way, two ditches that people can fall into. They can go the one ditch where they say, I'm bound by the Old Testament law. I've got certain rules and regulations. And of course, then you have the big question that comes along. If you don't do those, are you still saved? Because if that's your salvation, that's not in Christ. That's one ditch. And then there's another ditch on the other side where someone will say, let your conscience be your guide. Well, that's no better. Because your conscience, you can train your conscience. There are certain things. I see this. My wife and I talk about this. She says, there are certain things that bother me. You know why? That's what her conscience does. And there are certain things I go, that doesn't bother me. Now, if it was sinful, then it's not a matter of our conscience. Then it's a matter of the Word of God. But there are lots of things that we can have in our lives that are neither right nor wrong. It's not sinful or not sinful. It's just what we're comfortable with. And that's where our conscience has been trained or developed into what we like or dislike for one reason or another. But your conscience is only good if it's guided by the Holy Spirit. And that's a good thing when the Word of God corrects our conscience. But the Holy Spirit, now he's going to guide us and direct our lives in what we ought to do. And then the Holy Spirit's going to lead us away from sin. And I think that we would all agree that in the sinful world that we're living in today, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to show us, guess what? This is not the right way to go. If you go in this direction, perhaps at first, it doesn't look that bad, but what is the end result? The Holy Spirit's very, very good at doing that and saying, where is that going to lead you down the road? Then also to show us right up front, if we're doing things that are contrary to God and sinning against Him, then the Holy Spirit's right there to correct us. And aren't you glad the Holy Spirit doesn't just come along and hit you with a big stick? What does He usually do? Very gentle. And He wants us to listen to Him. I was reminded of Elijah in the cave. And when God really spoke, he said it was a still, small voice. And it always reminds me how loving he really is, how he leads us. The life of Christ also requires endurance by his grace. Endurance by his grace. That I believe that God has grace for every situation. Do you really believe that? If I make that statement, I believe a lot of Christians would say, absolutely, God has grace for every situation. But now let's take it home and apply it to our situations. There are certain situations I look and I say, where is God's grace for that? In 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So he puts grace in our lives so that we can continue to abound in serving him in every good work. What type of situations do Christians face where we need grace? What do you think? Talk to me tonight. What type of situations do Christians need where we need God's grace? What do you think?
I'd say in conflicts, human conflicts.
Okay, so we get conflicts in... Okay, so personality conflicts, people conflicts. Yeah, absolutely, we need God's grace. As I mentioned before, the easiest species on the planet to offend are people, right? And we know this, and it doesn't seem like it takes much, and all of a sudden, yeah, somebody's offended. So we need God's grace. That doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth, but knowing how to speak the truth in love, sometimes it does offend, even when it's not meant to. So we need God's grace. We need God's help to do that. What other areas, when we think about living Christian life, are we going to need God's grace? What do you think of? Yes?
The workplace.
The workplace is a very important one where we need God's grace. What are we doing? You know, we're amongst people a lot of times who don't believe in the Lord. You know, sometimes they don't care anything about Him. And you're living your life and in your workplace, the thrust of you living for the Lord is very important in the midst of the workplace. And people don't understand that. And you need God's grace. So we're finding situations where we need His grace. What about our health? Sometimes, I know when I'm sick for about a day, I'm good for the day. But when it comes to day number two, it's like, Lord, now I'm going to need more grace. Day number three, I'm going to need a lot of grace. Sometimes physical health can, we know that in the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, remember he had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed that God would remove it and God told him that His grace would be sufficient. I said, boy, that's going to take a lot of grace. But God does this, that He gives us grace for every situation. Yes?
How about parents and children?
That's right. So you have parents and children. You have parents that are raising children. You have parents and you have adult children. You have these, again, going back to personal situations and people. And those are very, very important. What about discouragement? Does that come upon Christians? Sure, it does. What about if someone gossips about you? You know they're not telling the truth, but what do you do? Well, they're not saved. Sometimes you can't do a lot about it, right? What about attacks from Satan? He brings things across your path. And you say, where did this come from? Lord, I wasn't looking at that. I wasn't looking at that was lustful or that which would take my heart away from You or make me sin, but that came across my path. Lord, I need Your grace that I don't go down that road, that I don't go down that path. And so we know that there are many, many times that we need this in our lives. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. And if the church at Corinth hadn't had so many problems, we wouldn't have near the amount of chapters in 1 and 2 Corinthians. But it's wonderful how the Lord used that to teach us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So he asked it as a question. But then he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I like that it's in the past tense. It's what we were, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Washed, you're clean. You're sanctified, now you're set apart. Justified, when God looks down from heaven, He sees you sinless. It's the way God sees you to be. He says, this is the way you are in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a blessedness that He gives us grace. We know from 1 Corinthians 10:13, He says, there is no temptation in you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God's grace is there for every temptation. You ever gone through something and you think, I don't know if anybody else has ever been through anything like this. I'm the only person. Remind yourself that that's not true. Whatever you've been through, Satan, if it's a temptation, if it's a trial from the devil, Satan's tried it on somebody else before. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's something else, a trial that you're going through that is there to grow you and test you. Be assured you're in good company. As you read through the scriptures, we see so many that went through such great things. But God has grace for every situation. And God gives grace to the humble. We know from Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Then there in Psalm 51, he says there that when the heart is broken, he's not going to despise that. When we humble ourselves, God's going to be there for us. Are there situations that come into a Christian's life, and I'll use this word, that can deflate them? You ever been there? And you step back and say, what happened? We have an enemy. But I'm here to tell you this evening that God has grace for that trial. God has grace for that time. And of course, what we see here in John chapter 15 is that the key word is relationship. And how do rules apply to a relationship? We know that every valuable relationship is governed by guidelines and rules. God has a way for us to walk with Him. Now, there in Matthew, He says that the road is narrow, that it's straight. And then He says, wide is the road that leads to destruction. So we do have a narrow way to live. Some may find that offensive. I find it very comforting. So I don't have to wonder, is this of the Lord or is this not of God? I know that He has a way for us and we have God's word to show us. Biblical obedience is not just compliance to some abstract law or rule. It's the submissive response to the person of the Holy Spirit who has revealed the will of God to us through His word. It's responding to Him. And of course, I mentioned this morning about you having a relationship with the Lord. And you remember that time when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He brought you into His family. He redeemed you. He saved you. He bought you. What a blessedness. Now we look and ask the question, so how's the relationship? When you look at yourself as attached to the vine, as I went and looked at my grapevine, I was looking to see if there were any unhealthy branches on that grapevine. And you know exactly what I would have done with any unhealthy vines, right? Any unhealthy branches. I get a little pair of pruners. Clip, clip, clip. Say, why do you do that? Well, it's obvious. You want the rest of the vine to grow and be healthy. You want it to produce fruit. So the Holy Spirit may come along in your life and go clip, clip, and clip. Don't go, oh me, oh my. I think that's the time we turn around and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you want me to bear fruit for you. Thank you that you want me to abide in my Savior. Let us have prayer. My Father, I thank you for your pruning in our lives, your direction of our lives. And I pray that you would help us. Help us to be able to see when we're living the life of Christ and point out to us, as the Holy Spirit will, to show us when we're not. To be listening to you. To have that relationship with you, that your word would govern and guide in our lives. Please, Lord, lead us and teach us. Help us to be discerning. I pray that your word would continue to speak to our hearts, that we'd be spending personal time with you each and every day. Oh, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to teach us. And we thank you for church that we can gather, fellowship, and learn together. Oh, Lord, would you strengthen and guide us? For I ask this in Jesus' name. And amen.